Hilbert Berger was a Methodist pastor who earned quite a reputation for giving talks on the subject of Christian giving, tithing, stewardship. And on one occasion, he was lecturing on the subject of stewardship at a college in Taiwan. And his interpreter was a friendly Taiwanese Christian who proved to be a really enthusiastic translator. And he and Hilbert Berger, rather, worked very well together. And Berger emphasized stewardship in every possible way that he could in the time that was allotted to him. And when his talk was over, he said to this interpreter, "Well, I thought that went very well, didn't you?" And the translator, the interpreter, said, "Oh, yes, very well indeed." There was only one word, however, Reverend Berger, that you used that I didn't understand. How do you say it? Steward sheep? Sometimes it's really hard to get our point across. Stewardship is a word that we don't use a great deal in everyday language either. You might even be a little fuzzy as to its meaning. But it's a word worth knowing. And more importantly, it's a biblical concept worth understanding. And most importantly, it's an approach to life and living that is worth practicing. We're in the middle of a message series that I've entitled, How to Have the Best Year Yet. And I'm suggesting that if you and I will grow in our understanding and practice of four simple, straightforward concepts, that we can have the best year of our lives yet. What are those four concepts? God is the owner. Jesus is the Lord. Today we're talking about the fact that you are a steward, and then next week that you are a servant. And so today we're talking about the fact that you're a steward. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's a fact. At the end of the day, the question isn't, are you a steward, but rather, what kind of a steward are you? Are you a good steward or a poor one? Are you a responsible steward or an irresponsible one? Are you a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward? Now, when I think about stewardship, there's three concepts that come to mind. Here's the first one. You have been honored. You have been honored. When God makes you a steward, He is honoring you. Because the idea of stewardship is so close to the idea of being a servant, we can easily forget what an honor it is to be called a steward by the living God. It all goes back to the first chapter of the Bible. Let's turn to the first of two Bible passages that I want you to look up and read with me today. The first one is in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and the very first chapter. And I want to read with you there verses 26, 27, and 28. You can find it in the Blue Pew Bible on the page number indicated up there on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you today. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. Let's listen to God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, what do those verses tell us? Well, one, that human beings have been created in God's image, yes? Two, as a result of that fact, we've been given responsibility to take charge of and over his creation. We're called to rule over it on his behalf, to have dominion over it. In the ancient world, kings and emperors had different ways of reminding people who was in charge. And on occasion, a king made statues of himself and placed them in every important town or city that was a part of his kingdom. And those statues, made in the king's image, reminded people of who was the ruler, who was the king. Now, the Bible makes it clear that you are the crown of God's creation. You are made in God's image. And one result is that you become a living signpost, so to speak, pointing to God the Creator. Now, from Genesis, we learn that God gave human beings a place of supremacy over the entire earth. He has made us his managers over every conceivable area of creation, the natural environment, the animal population, all of the world's natural resources. Can a Christian be an environmentalist? I don't know really how you can be a Christian without being one. Absolutely. A follower of Jesus has the best reason of anyone to be concerned about air and water pollution, and about how natural resources are conserved and managed, about how animals should be treated. Folks, I know this is a highly politicized issue, and I'm all for common sense prevailing. Nevertheless, Christians believe that this world is God's world, and that we've been placed in charge of it to manage it wisely and well, not to take advantage of it, not to ruin it, not to just use it up and spit it out. Well, what is a steward anyway? Well, in Bible times, a steward was kind of a chief slave of a wealthy man and his estate. The steward was even placed over other servants. He was given responsibility over the property owned by the man as well as the financial operations of his estate. You might remember that when the Old Testament character Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, he was purchased by an Egyptian named Potiphar. And Joseph proved himself to be an able and a skilled servant. Before long, Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything. Joseph became a steward. He probably knew more about Potiphar's possessions than Potiphar did. So a steward was and is a person with great authority and power that's also entrusted to make wise decisions on behalf of the rightful owner. What a steward is. You know, another place in the Bible that brings out the honor of being God's stewards in this world is found in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 begins by celebrating the greatness of God, and as a direct result, the value of human beings. Your value is derived from the one who created you. You have worth because God created you in his image. King David, who wrote Psalm 8, wonders how God can trouble himself with humanity when he observes the awesome majesty of the night sky, the moon, the stars, the immense universe. But then David remembers that God is the one who makes us significant. And he says there in verses 5 and 6, yet you made them only, them meaning human beings, yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. Stewardship. So God has given human beings the task of running his world, managing it, harnessing it, using it, conserving it, having dominion over it, enjoying it. So you should feel greatly honored and privileged. God owns the world, but you are called to run it for him. Now that's, you might think of it as macro stewardship. It's stewardship on the widest plane possible. But God also calls you and me to something we might call micro stewardship, meaning that He calls you and me to manage our personal world, so to speak. So your sphere of dominion, my friend, begins with you. God has given you gifts to manage, your time, your personal talents and abilities, your material possessions. You know, another gift that God gives is the personal relationships of family and friends. Have you ever thought of the people in your life and the relationships that you have with them as something that should be managed wisely in a God-honoring way? Your sphere of dominion includes your spouse, your kids, your parents, your friends. Another aspect of your stewardship has to do with the message of what God has done through us or for us through Jesus. Every child of God is privileged and honored to be a bearer of that good news to other human beings who haven't yet heard it or grasped it. What an opportunity, what an honor, what a privilege. God wants to use you as His channel, as His instrument, as His means to give eternal life to other people. So the first truth that you should know about being a steward today is simply what a sheer honor it is to be one. You have been honored. Rejoice in it. Thank God for it. Enjoy it. Now, here's a second thought for today. You are also called to be faithful. You can't talk about stewardship without talking about faithfulness. If you've ever been entrusted with something that actually belongs to someone else, you know the most important thing that you can do is to what? Is to be trustworthy, to be faithful. And the Bible makes it clear that there's a spiritual application to that very basic truth in life. And in one place, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "So look at Apollos." Now, Apollos was another Christian leader back in the first century. "So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge," stewardship, "of explaining God's mysteries." So in other words, that was part of their unique stewardship, Apollos and Paul, helping other Christians understand God better. And then he says this, "Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful." Faithful. So if Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you become His servant and His steward. And as a result, faithfulness is one expectation or requirement. Think of it this way. God has given you a personal kingdom to rule over in His name. Yes, He is the owner of it all, but He wants you to manage that kingdom for Him. And that kingdom represents your time, your talents, your treasure, your relationships, your responsibilities, your opportunities, everything and anything that you have some control over in this life. And everyone's kingdom is unique, but everyone has one. And that kingdom is your personal assignment in this life. And because you now love to please Jesus, one way that you express gratitude is by being faithful in managing that personal kingdom of time, talent, treasure, relationships, responsibilities, opportunities. And you seek His guidance to manage that kingdom well. And you ask for His direction, and you desire to please Him in all those areas. You want to do what He wants you to do. Now, Jesus told several parables or stories that included this theme of being a steward. And I'd like to just look at one with you just now. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. So again, if you have your Bible, turn with me there or grab one of those pew Bibles, if you would, and turn to the appropriate page. And let me read Luke chapter 12. And I want to begin reading at verse 35 and read through verse 48. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at their proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does these things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Well, Jesus paints this picture of a wealthy owner who takes off for an extended period of time to attend a wedding. He puts his servants in charge of his estate. Now they're stewards. And Jesus suggests here that a steward can do one of two things. He or she can act faithfully, with the result being that he or she will be given more responsibility as a reward. Or the steward can act unfaithfully and get punished for it. Well, who's the wealthy owner in this story? Well, I believe Jesus is referring to himself. You know, Jesus has taken off to heaven, so to speak, but there is coming a day when he will return. And like the servants in the story, we have no idea when Jesus will return. So it would be wise to live in a certain way. You can live faithfully or unfaithfully. You can live responsibly or irresponsibly. You can be a good steward or a poor steward. How many of you here today believe that God is gracious and forgiving? Amen. How many of you believe that God is patient with us? Glory. How many of you believe that God is kind and tenderhearted? Amen. I believe that. That's why this story makes me uncomfortable. I mean, all that stuff up in there about being cut in pieces and being assigned a place with the unbelievers and beaten with many blows, I mean, what is that about? And how about when Jesus says, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return, and when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required? Or as another translation puts it, great gifts mean great responsibilities. Greater gifts, greater responsibilities. I mean, doesn't it sound there like God expects you to be faithful or something? Doesn't it sound there as if God expects a return on his investment in you and me? Salvation is free, to be sure. Eternal life is free. But my friend, if you believe that God requires nothing of you after He's made you His child and entrusted you with what belongs to Him, chances are you have not heard the rest of the story yet. The question isn't whether you're a steward, but rather what kind of a steward are you? You can talk about giving your time to the Lord. You can talk about giving your talents. You can talk about the importance of giving the tithe or even giving beyond the tithe. But talking about a steward is not being a steward. Well, how do we do that? Well, one way we do it is by making rationalizations and excuses. You know, some of us are still waiting for the proverbial ship to come in, be it time or money. Someone might say, you know, Rick, when life just slows down a little bit, then I'll give more time to the Lord and His work. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because if you don't decide to be faithful today, you won't be faithful tomorrow. You know, Rick, when I make $10,000 more a year, then I'm going to start tithing. No, you won't. If you don't decide to be faithful today, you will not be faithful tomorrow. People assume that the more money you have, the easier it is to tithe. That's not true, because the more money you make, now you're starting to give away some serious money. That's why I was impressed by something that football great and now retired Barry Sanders did. Barry won the 1988 Heisman Trophy as the most outstanding college football player in the country. He was drafted by the Detroit Lions of the National Football League. He signed a 5-year contract for $9.5 million and received a $2.5 million signing bonus. And Barry turned around and gave his home church, the Paradise Baptist Church of Wichita, Kansas, a tithe on the signing bonus. That's $250,000. His agent at the time, David Ware, said, "Both of us are Christians. I tithe, Barry will tithe, not just on his signing bonus, but on his entire contract." Barry and his family had attended that church for 30 years. His pastor explained, "I really think Barry's motivations for giving are the result of his parents' attitude about the church, as well as his own convictions." In other words, Barry Sanders was already a tither before his ship came in. He didn't start to tithe when he became a millionaire. It just doesn't happen like that, folks. But when his ship did come in, Barry was already in the habit of being faithful with what God had given him. So it was just natural to give and continue to be faithful. He was determined to be a faithful steward of what God had given him. So what's the message? Be faithful with what God has given you now, today, this very moment, in terms of your talent, your time, your treasure. What are you waiting for? Touch the person's life who lives next door to you, who works in the next office, who sits at the next desk. Take the walk across the room. Do it today. Invite someone over for dinner or out for lunch. Do all your projects have to be done before you start a friendship with somebody? Find some places of meaningful service in the church. Folks, we need your time and talents today, not when it gets convenient for you. Today. The Bible says that when you withhold the tithe, you rob God. Give God what belongs to Him today in terms of the tithe. Just do it. Some of you need to sit down and write another check this morning. Tithe today. Start today. Does God need your money? No. You need to be obedient. You need to be faithful. So do it. Be faithful. Here's a third and final truth today. You will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. Here's what the Bible says about accountability. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Now, what does that mean? Be careful, be careful. It does not mean that you and I are going to have to give an account of all the good things we've done in life in the hope that somehow they're more than the bad things we've done in life, and God will say, yeah, come on into heaven. That's not what we mean by accountability. This isn't about deserving heaven. This isn't about earning eternal life. So what are we accountable for then? You will answer to God for what you did with whatever you've been given in this life. That's what you'll be held accountable for. And there will be a day of reckoning. How well did you manage the gifts of time and talent and treasure and relationships and responsibilities and opportunities that God provided to you? How well did you run your personal kingdom for the real king? Did you waste the time that God gave you, or did you invest it wisely? Were you selfish or lazy with the talents that God has given you, or did you find ways to use them for Jesus' cause in this world? How about the money and the material stuff that God has entrusted to you? Did you hoard it? Did you squander it? Did you mismanage it? Or did you share it, invest it, give it sacrificially to build His kingdom in this world? Here's a question for you. Does God entrust everyone with the same things? Well, I would suggest that simple observation will tell you that He doesn't. You know as well as I do, the Constitution of our country says that all people are created equal. Now, I believe that is certainly true in terms of personal worth and value and dignity. But I like one person's observation who said all men are created equal, but some are more equal than others. The fact is that we aren't created equal when it comes to abilities or to intelligence or possessions or opportunities in life or maybe the kind of family that we grew up in or the kind of country that we live in or the kind of advantages that we've been given in life. I mean, have you ever thought to yourself, why did God allow me to be born in this great country instead of war-torn places like Iraq or Afghanistan? Why am I able to get a good education and enjoy good health care when so many in our world have neither? Why do I get all the food I ever want when so many in our world go to bed hungry every day of their lives? Why did God allow me to have a good job and live in a nice home and have all the things that I have? Now, I haven't been able to find a satisfying answer to those questions yet for my own life. But what Jesus says rings in my heart and my mind like a tolling bell. Great gifts mean great responsibilities. Greater gifts, greater responsibilities. God expects a return on His investment in you and me. He holds you and me accountable. And it's no one else's responsibility but yours to make sure that you are a faithful steward of God's gifts to you. When you stand before God to give an account, my friend, I suggest that excuses are going to sound pretty hollow and weak on that day. Yes, we all get tired. We all get lazy. We all get distracted along life's journey. So get up, knock off the dust, get started again. The Christian life is a life of new beginning. So make one. Make one. But you know, folks, it's helpful for me to remember that I will be held accountable before God and for everything that I've done. But I don't want that to be a motivation because of guilt. And I don't even want it to be a motivation out of a sense of duty. Rather, it's only a sense of profound gratitude for the honor and the privilege that God has given me that will sustain you and me and help us to be faithful as stewards. I mean, you and I ought to get up every morning with that truth overwhelming our hearts. Just think of God calling me to be His steward. Just think of God choosing me to belong to Him. Just think that little old me can get in on all this blessing. Look, just look at what you've put me in charge of, God. It's wonderful. It's thrilling. Lord, I want to be faithful with everything that you've entrusted to me. Dear Lord, help me to do it right. And one of the great miracles of life with God is how God can not only use, but increase and multiply what you do and what you give back to Him far beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. In your bulletin today is a white brochure. It says on the front of it, Commitment Sunday, January 27th, 2008, which is next week. And this is just a reminder that next week, I'm going to ask members and regularly attending friends of this church to make as many of these six commitments for 2008 that God would have you to make. And we'll take some time right at the very end of our service to actually come forward and put those on the communion table as an act of commitment. And I would encourage you as your pastor and your friend to take a little bit of time this week and prayerfully consider this and fill it out and then bring it back next week. And at the close of the service, just walk forward and make a commitment to the Lord in the area of, in all these six areas that have been outlined for you. Now, what's going to happen to these? Again, folks, we're going to collect them and they're going to sit in my office till midsummer. And then we're simply going to mail it back to you. Nobody's going to call you. Nobody's going to bother you. Nobody's going to hound you. The only reason we would call you is if you indicate that you need some help in finding a Sunday school class, a small group, or in finding a ministry in the life of the church to serve in. If you indicate here that you'd like some help with that, we will follow up with you. But otherwise, we aren't going to bother you. We'll simply mail this back to you in midsummer. We're asking you to put your name and address on the blank panel. We'll just put a stamp on it and send it back to you. And you and the Lord can sit down sometime this summer and look at the commitments you made. You say, Rick, that feels kind of artificial. Well, folks, it's going to happen one day. You and I are going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to give account. So maybe it isn't that artificial. And so this is just a way to facilitate that sense of accountability to the Lord. So I would encourage you to think about that and pray about that and be ready to make those commitments next Sunday. Now, I know you want to hear a story, right? Well, you're going to hear a story, but it's not going to be from me. One of our members, Glenn Myers, gave me a DVD here recently, and on that DVD was a story that I thought would make a great ending to today's message. So if you would, give your careful attention to the screen.
Hello, I called out. An old man emerged from behind the curtain in back, wearing magnifying jeweler's glasses.
May I help you?
You're Mr. Field?
Yes.
I buy pearls. I was just over at an estate sale, and a guy there told me you were the man in town to see.
I have a pearl.
One pearl? I was under the impression you had several.
I think you'll find this one interesting.
From a locked box behind the counter, he pulled out a small glass case and carefully set it down. I could hardly believe what I saw. It looked like a golf ball, only it was a pearl. It was liquid perfection, flawlessly round, more dazzling than anything I'd ever seen. It should have been in a museum. It's beautiful. I have never... I didn't know such a pearl existed.
Would you like to have it?
Oh, I can't afford that. I'm just a small-time buyer.
I'd like you to have it. But it will cost everything.
Everything?
Everything you own.
My mind flashed to all the pearls I'd seen in my lifetime. Several I was carrying with me at that moment. Yet I couldn't take my eyes off this one fabulous treasure before me. Okay, I'll do it. I have to have it, whatever the cost. I reached into my briefcase. I've got these pearls I've been traveling and buying for several weeks, so I found some pretty nice stuff.
Yes, they are nice. What else do you have?
I also have some money and savings in my checking account and my retirement here.
Yes?
I guess I can sign a promissory note for the retirement account. I also have a few valuables in my safety deposit box. I can give you the key to that. I fumbled through my pockets, dumping their contents on the counter.
What's this?
Well, just some pocket money for lunch.
I'll need that, too. Everything you have.
Really? Well, okay, I guess. The old man looked down again and pointed to the key ring.
What's this?
My car keys.
I'll need those, too.
My car? Okay, fine, take it. Here, let me get my house key off the ring.
You have a house?
Yes, but... Fine. The house, too. It's worth it. Besides, I guess we can live in the summer cottage.
You have a summer cottage.
Okay, I get it. You can have the summer cottage, too. Here are the keys.
That's everything?
Everything. You own me, friend. The old man paused and looked me straight in the eyes. Then he slowly reached out his hand.
Here.
Taking the pearl, I looked down at my newfound treasure. Thank you. Thank you so much. I can't believe my good fortune. What a find. I turned to leave.
Just a minute, young man.
Now what? I told you, I've already given you everything.
You don't understand. Here.
The old man held out his hands.
We both know what the pearl is worth. But I also want you to have these. Here's your checkbook, your passbook, your retirement, your safety deposit box, your car and house keys, and all the pearls you brought in here. Now, technically, they're all mine. But I want you to use and enjoy them.
You can't be serious.
Completely serious. Use them. Enjoy them. But remember who owns them. And something else. From time to time, I may send some people your way. They may need to borrow the car to have reliable transportation, or a place to stay, or some cash to get them through a tough time. You can use these things and enjoy them. But remember, they belong to me. And from time to time, I'll want you to share them.
I don't know what to say. How can I thank you? The old man smiled.
Just listen for my instructions. I'll be in touch.
The question is not, are you a steward? The question is, what kind of a steward will you be? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the tremendous honor that you have bestowed upon us, that you have made us stewards, managers of what belongs to you. We remind ourselves this morning that we're called to be faithful, that we will be held accountable. May it be, Father God, that we would live every day with that awareness, even as we enjoy all that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.